Speak to you from the Word of God. We have been traveling slowly through the book of Hebrews, book which is very, very timely, I believe, because it deals with the coldness and the doubts, the fears and the falling away of God's people in the time in which it was written. And the themes that are there are ones that continue to bear heavily upon our hearts, upon our lives, and indeed upon our faith. And that is the subject of the 11th chapter where we find ourselves this morning, having had given to us the definition of faith. It's the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I hope by the time we're through with the 11th chapter that you've got that memorized. You know, that if anybody ever says, you have faith, you say, well, which faith are you talking about? You know, the faith that is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You mean that faith by which the people of God have always obtained a good report before God? I hope I've got that faith. And we have seen several of the saints that have been mentioned in that chapter, how faith worked in their lives. We've looked at Noah, we've looked at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and now we come down to Moses. And we've already looked at, last week, we tried to take a look at how faith worked in the parents of Moses, and the whole of the events that took place when he was born, and how that even the midwives that delivered babies, how the Lord worked in their hearts by faith. And how that when the child was born, how that by faith they hid that child for 3 months until he could no longer be hid. And then by faith they built a little ark for him and a little waterproof crib, and they put him in there and set him out where they knew that Pharaoh's daughter was wont to come and bathe there in the Nile River. And lo and behold, when she found baby Moses in the ark, that little ark, and looked upon him, there was a little girl standing next to him, not far away, and she came running over, and it just happened to be Moses' sister. And Moses' sister, when Pharaoh's daughter picked the baby up, and fell in love with the baby, no doubt, but when she picked him up, the little girl just happened to ask her if she would like for her to get somebody to nurse the child. And well, wouldn't you know it, it just happened to be Moses' mother who ended up nursing her own child until he was grown up enough to be taken into the house of Pharaoh and his daughter. This morning we want to look at what happened later on in the life of Moses and how faith worked in him. All of us, I'm sure, that as we were growing up, we didn't have much respect or regard until we got a little bit older about the measure of faith that might have been in our parents. But when we look back sometimes, we see the things they did by faith, we come to grow in appreciation for how it worked in them. But here we're looking at Moses, and we sometimes have that question about, well, what's the right age at which, you know, faith ought to be evident in somebody's life? Well, all I can tell you is that when they grow up, let me put it this way. When faith comes into their life, that's when they grow up. I really believe that's the case, that we don't really get grown up in the, you know, in the God-designed sense of things until faith comes into our life. When it came into Moses' life, it did for him what it does for us. And while these are serious things, I believe there are things that we don't have to be very serious to understand them. But if we understand them, they'll give us a better appreciation of how the Lord in his sovereignty has worked faith into our lives in order to establish not just a meaningful relationship, a very powerful relationship with his people. When we look at someone whom we've become convinced that that man or that woman, they have a very strong faith. I'll tell you this, strong faith, weak faith is still faith. And a weak faith can become stronger, and a strong faith can become even stronger. Because as strong as faith may be, it is given in order for the things of God to be seen and believed and acted upon. Now, there's three passages of Scripture in the Bible that speak about this experience of Moses when he was grown up. One is in Exodus chapter 2, one is in Acts chapter 7, and the third one is over there in Acts chapter 11, or Hebrews chapter 11. I want us to look, just consider these three passages briefly, because they, in my mind, they give us a picture of how faith works in our lives. It's not just simply something that we can say, well, I believe something, and therefore it must be. No, this is something far different. In fact, if you're not ready to grow up, you may not want faith to come into your life. If you're not ready to really grow up in this life, you may not want the faith of God's elect to become a part of your life. But if you're at that point where you're tired of being a child in this world and acting childishly, then faith is going to mean a whole lot more to you. In fact, you may have already had these experiences that Moses had, but I want us to look at them. First one is in Exodus chapter 2. If you want to follow along, that's fine. Exodus chapter 2, we're going to look at verse 11 through 14. But as you're turning there, let me just tell you what the point is. Faith brings us to come face to face with our past. If you don't think that's the case, let me just tell you from my own experience that in getting older in the world, there came a time when something caused me to look back on my life to that point and take stock of it. It brings us to stop where we are and to come face to face with our past. You know, there's a lot of people in the world trying to run away from their past. A lot of people would like to forget their past. There's a lot of people who would like for everybody else to forget their past, but God doesn't forget your past. I know Paul said, forgetting the things that are behind, reaching out to the things that are before, we press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ. But he's speaking that after having dealt with his past. Moses is a chosen vessel. He is a man chosen by God to do great things. We know that. The history is there. But I want to tell you something. He didn't begin doing those things until God began to work faith into his life. And that faith caused him to come face to face with his past. That is where he came from. Let me just read these verses. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. Now, that's all we need to know right now. Yeah, we know the story that happened. He saw an Egyptian and a Hebrew fighting with each other, and he killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand, and we know where the story goes from there. The important thing is for us to remember that in those days when Moses was grown, this is not when he was a year old or 5 years old or 10 years old. This is when he's grown. Well, how old is grown? We'll get to that in just a moment. But just remember this. When he was grown, he went out, and as the scripture says, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. I looked up that word, what that phrase looked on means. He wasn't standing on a balcony looking at them poor slaves out there and thinking about it. I'm sure glad I'm not there. I'm sure glad I'm not doing what they're doing. He came face to face with the reality that they were his people. His people. And not just his people as in the sense that, you know, my heritage, my ancestry is Irish. I may look at the Irish people and think certain things about them because that's where my family came from. But I'll tell you what, I don't look at somebody and consider them to be my brother just because they're Irish. And there's no reason to think that Moses, in looking out on all those slaves that for years had been building the treasure cities of Pharaoh, the man in whose house he lived, and who basically had been the backs upon which the economy of Egypt went forward and provided Moses with everything that he had, he looked out upon them and recognized, by faith, those are my brothers. They're my brothers. And I see the burdens that they bear. I've known people who have come to the church, and they've come there not knowing the people that were in the church. They came there out of curiosity, or they came there seeking something. But you know, when they finally got in there and faith began to work in that whole situation, they began to relate to those people and consider them to be their brethren. And not only that, but the burdens of their brethren became important to them. I looked those words up. Looked on means to inspect, to discern, and to consider by coming close for good. Moses had a desire in his heart to relieve the burdens of his brethren. I mean, he's the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He ought to be able to do something to make their problems and their burdens better, don't you think? Whatever it was, when he was grown, he went out and he looked upon his brethren and he looked upon their burdens, and it moved him in a way that had never moved him before. He didn't grow up in a vacuum, brethren. He grew up looking and seeing and knowing what those Hebrew slaves and bondsmen were enduring every day of their life. But it had never really gotten to him. That's what faith does. Moses had been circumcised. And just to be blunt, that made him different than the Egyptians. And he could never deny that. And when somebody's been taken from their brethren and they've been raised up in somebody else's house, somehow or another, there is always something about them that makes them know that while this may be my family, it's really not. There's somebody else. Anybody who's been adopted can at some point in their life have a desire to know, where'd they come from? Who really were their biological parents? Well, be that as it may, Moses looked out upon his brethren, saw their burdens, and faith caused him to understand that I am one of them. You know, there but for the grace of God go I, that kind of thing. That's the first one. Faith brings us face to face with our past. Now turn over to Acts chapter 7. This is Acts chapter 7 is where we find Stephen, who has given his witness, his testimony, and at the end of which, of course, he gets stoned for the effort. But it's a wonderful, it's one of the more wonderful monologues to read in the book of Acts, for the simple reason that he is able to bring us to understand what the relationship between all those folks back there and Jesus Christ was or is. At any rate, we're not going to look at all of that. I just simply want you to look at verse 22 and 23. Stephen says of Moses that Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. If you wondered what it meant in Exodus for them to say he was grown, when he was grown, it means he was 40 years old. Now, I know there's some parents who are wondering if their children are ever going to be grown up. You know, maybe by 40 they'll be grown up. But you see, this is not simply, you know, getting out of adolescence, being a young adult, because we think, you know, when we think we're 18, we really know everything, we're all grown up. By the time we're 28, we realize that, well, there were a few things we didn't understand. By the time we're 38 and we have kids, we realize, oh my goodness, why, you know, I don't know anything. And then by the time we're 48, we're finally looking back at another generation that's starting to come up. I don't know about you, but at 60, almost 65, I realize that I have forgotten more than I'll ever know. I am more ignorant now of things than I was years ago. It's just the way it is. We may gain wisdom along the way, but whatever the case may be, this is what the Bible is talking about when it says that when Moses, in those days when Moses was grown, it means when he was 40 years old, when he was a man of full maturity, By the time you hit 40, you're at a point where the generation past you is considering that you actually have something to contribute. And you're at a point where you can look back at the generation coming up and they respect you because they recognize that you're a man who has some wisdom about things and you have some understanding about things. You're a full-grown person, man or woman, it doesn't matter. You say, man, I got to wait till I'm 40 to be grown up and that the Lord is faith. It's not going to get worked into my life till I'm 40. No, all I'm simply saying is that this was the time in Moses' life when this came to happen. There's a reason for that. I'm not going to get into it today. We'll get distracted. Just remember this. What's under consideration here is what happened in his heart. When we saw him in Exodus, we're looking at how he related to the past of his life. But what we're looking at here now is we're looking at what took place in his heart. If we haven't come to the understanding of this, the heart is very important in the way that God works in our lives. The heart is just incredibly important. It's so important that it's mentioned over 900 times in scriptures. And rarely ever is it talking about the muscle in our chest that pumps blood. It's always talking about the inner man. It's always talking about the seat of our emotions and our feelings and our relationships and our devotions, our understanding, our wisdom, on and on. Anyway, 954 times the word heart is used in the Bible. I'm not going to try and touch on every scripture that touches on the heart. But here are some important things to remember and to consider about God's relating to our heart. Because to be honest, most of the times you find the heart under consideration in the Bible, it's God dealing with the heart. But here's some things to consider. You don't need to look these up. I'm just going to go through half a dozen little scriptures quickly, but you'll recognize some of them. Psalm 110, verse 3. The writer there says, "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." When God exercises his power, his people become willing. Where do they become willing? In their heart. That has to first be a place where the willingness resides before the action of the body comes forth to accomplish what the will is. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. When God wills, when he exercises his will in power, guess what? His people follow in willingness as well. In Ezekiel chapter 11, 19, and elsewhere a couple times in that book, and you're familiar with this one, God removes the stony heart and replaces it with a heart of flesh. In other words, a heart that is dead towards God, God in his power, as the great physician, does a transplant. He takes out the hard, stony, dead heart, and he gives a living heart of flesh. Now, it doesn't mean a fleshy heart, sinful heart. It means something that's alive and working in as well. God does that. He exercises his power. He gives us a new heart. In Psalm 34, if you got a broken heart this morning, or you ever had, you need to hear these next few verses. Because a broken heart in Psalm 34 and 18, that ain't a bad place to be. I know it's bad grammar, but it's done for emphasis. Having a broken heart is not a bad place to be. You know why? Because the Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart. An old English preacher once said, if you can preach to broken hearts, your pews will never be empty. When a man's ministry touches and deals with broken hearts, it's because the Lord is near to that situation. The Lord is near to them that are of a broken heart. And don't be too concerned about it being worth nothing. I told you, Sister Zinni told me she wasn't good for nothing, but that's at 101 years old. Let me tell you something. A broken heart is good for something. A broken heart and a contrite spirit, the Bible tells us, they're acceptable sacrifices unto God. What am I going to do with a broken heart, Brother Dan? Just give it to the Lord. Just give it to him. Well, it's broken. It's no good. Oh, he doesn't care. Because a broken heart and a contrite spirit, he respects the offering up of that circumstance and that condition. He respects that. He takes it. He receives it gladly. Why? Because listen to this. In Psalm 147, he heals the broken heart. If you've ever had a broken heart, Don't turn to somebody in this world to fix it. Don't turn to something else in this world to fix it. If you've got a broken heart, give it to the Lord, because He's the one who can fix it. I remember when I was a child, I probably broke every toy I ever had. And guess what? When I broke it, my heart was broken too. It wasn't back then, you know, in the late 40s and early 50s, just to have a toy was worth something. And when you broke it, the only thing that faced you was boredom. So you break your toys, what are you going to do about it? Well, I couldn't fix them. Guess who could, though? My Father. I took the broken thing to Him, and more times than not, He was able to fix it, and I got to use it again. I got a heart. I know some of you question that, but I do have a heart. And it's been broken a few times in my life, and the only place that I found any repair and healing of that is to simply give it to the Lord, and He fixes it. It's a wonderful thing. But this is how important the heart is. And you know, when the Lord fixes the heart, He expects us to treat it with care. He's not going to keep doing this over and over and over again if we are careless about how we use a broken heart that's been fixed and been healed by Him. What do we do? Well, in Proverbs, He tells us in Proverbs 23, He says, apply your heart to understanding and knowledge. Got a broken heart? He'll heal it. But once He heals it, He says, now take care of this thing and use it in the right way. You can't use it foolishly. You have to use it in the right way. Apply it to knowledge and to understanding. Oh, I don't read the Bible. I just, you know, I go to church and listen to the preacher. He's the only one who really needs to know what's going on. Well, let me tell you this. I hope the Lord breaks your heart. I hope the Lord breaks your heart into so many pieces that all you can do is just give it up to Him and confess that you have not used wisely the heart He gave you. Now, I believe that He will, in mercy, heal that heart. But then it comes back to you with new instructions, and it says, you use this thing in the right way. You go after knowledge and understanding. The knowledge of God, the understanding, the wisdom of God. And not only that, but in Proverbs chapter 4, He says this. He says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Well, I'm telling you, that's a powerful verse. Because what it's simply saying is that your heart is so important to you, to the success and happiness of your life here and before God, that you better guard it. You better take care of it. You better treasure that thing. Because the Lord has healed it. The Lord has given it. The Lord has healed it. And now He says, here's what you do with it. You use it to find and get understanding and knowledge, and you guard that thing, because out of it, out of your heart, comes the response to all the issues of life. Moses, it came into his heart. Didn't come into his mind. Didn't come in. It came as a direction and a message from the Pharaoh, but it came into his heart. Faith deals in the heart. Faith works in the heart. And when it says, when it speaks in that way, it's speaking not only of a fact, it's speaking of a feeling. When Moses came to be 40 years of age, it came into his heart to visit his brethren. This isn't a drop by, how do you do, have a cup of coffee, I'll see you next week kind of visit. This is the kind of visit that, let me tell you what the word means here. I looked it up. It means to inspect, to go to see, to relieve. Moses had it in his heart, because faith put it there, to not only go in to where his brethren were, but to relieve them, to bring them relief. How many times have parents wanted to visit their children in this way? The children get off in the world. They begin to live unwise lives. They begin to make unwise choices and decisions. And the parents just wish they could visit the child. I'm not talking about just going to see how they're doing and have a meal and then go home again. They want to go and they'd like to drum some sense into that child's head. You know, they want to visit that child because they can see that the child is going in a way that's going to bring them misery and bondage to sin if they keep on going. They want to visit and they want to intervene and they want to relieve that situation. And so many times they simply can't. Can't get through. Can't get into the heart. But the Lord can. And many times those broken hearts come because our own children break our hearts. And what are you going to do then? Lord, I'm powerless. I cannot get into that man or woman's heart, but I know you can. And all I want to do is be able to rest and trust in your ability to do this. Moses had faith working in his heart, and it not only brought him face to face with his past, but it brought him face to face with his present. What was he going to do? What was he going to do? This desire for his people, this recognition that I'm one of them, and this desire that had come into his heart to relieve the burdens of his brethren, what is he going to do? Faith brings us to a moment of crisis. And I don't mean, you know, freaking out crisis. I mean crisis where a decision has to be made. We can't stay where we are. We can't go back into nothingness. It's either go forward or we lose it all. Moses was at that point. That's how you know when you're grown up. Is when you begin to face the crisis moments that happen in life and you realize, I'm in this. I see what needs to be done. What am I going to do? What am I going to do? So, our third passage of Scripture is over in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 11. And we want to look at verse 24 through 26. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, that's just another way of saying he was grown up. We know it was 40 years. When he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He's at a moment here, and faith, which has brought him face to face with his past, face to face with his present condition, also brings him face to face with his future. Because what he is about to do, the choice that he is making right then at that point in time, is going to affect his life for the next 80 years. That's when you know that you're in the middle of a crisis. Because what you do will affect the rest of your life. Moses had a bunch of those experiences down the road, but this was the one which makes the difference, because without this, there is no story of Moses. Without this, we could say, without this, there was no deliverance of Israel, there was no nothing, and so on and so forth. All I can tell you is this. Moses, by faith, Moses chose and refused. Now, our older son reached a point where in his life, it wasn't the terrible twos, in fact, it was the traumatic 12s, I think, somewhere around in there, that he came home one day and, you know, we told him to do something. We gave him direction on doing something, and we get back this voice, I refuse, you know. And we look around and, you know, who is this? Well, you know, we all laughed about it, and he did too, but he said that was Sid. Well, we found out that Sid had shown up in school. You know, the teacher had observed Sid refusing to do things under his breath, you know, in class and all that. That was his way of exercising his nasty little will about things, you know, his rebelliousness, without actually assuming responsibility for it. It was some little alter ego thing. Well, it passed away, but every now and then we just kid him about Sid, you know, might be coming up. Well, the point in all of this is that David might have had multiple personalities for a period of his life, but one of them was refusing because he didn't really want to have to make a choice about things. and didn't want the responsibility that came along with not making the choice. So blame it on, you know, somebody else. Isn't that the way we always do things? Look at Moses here. Refusal and choice. Let's put it this way. Choosing, rejecting. Where are you today? What's working in your heart? Where have you been brought to by faith? The point of choosing and refusing? Because, see, you don't get the one without the other. It says right here in the Scripture that by faith, Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Choosing rather. That's a choice. He didn't have 40 different choices, 40 different options. He just had one choice. Be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter or be identified with the people of God. And that is the key choice that faith always brings us down to. Are we going to continue to be a part of Pharaoh's world, or are we going to identify with the children of God? It's always been that way. In every man or woman of faith that's spoken of in Hebrews 11 or that we read about in the Bible, has come some point in his life where these were the kinds of crisis that faith brought somebody through to the right end. Faith leads us unerringly. And I'm glad that faith is the power of God working in our hearts to bring us to the place where the Lord would have us to be, because otherwise we wouldn't get there. Moses lived for 40 years identifying as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And suddenly God works in his life. Faith begins to move in him, and he comes to this point where this is the only response to his past, what's going on in his presence. This is the only direction to the future that will work. And it's a costly one. Because these kinds of choices, if you will, and refusing or rejecting, these are the kinds of things that always cost us dearly. I also looked up the word refused here. It's an interesting word. It means to deny one's self or self-interest, to act entirely unlike oneself. I want to ask you to consider something. When Moses chose those people over the people who had housed him, loved him, clothed him, educated him, protected him, privileged him in every way imaginable, when he did that, it left them scratching their heads saying, he's not in his right mind. He is not acting like himself at all. They'd never seen anything like this before. And you know what? That's exactly how the world views us when we, by faith, come to see what the choice in our life is. We either stay with the world or we go with Christ. And the world will look at us, all them folks that we're just absorbed into the culture of the world, and yet suddenly now we see things in a different light and our hearts moving us in a different direction. And we know what we need to do. And Moses, one of the powers of faith working in his life was there's no indication here that Moses hesitated in what he had to do. Let me ask you this. What did Moses refuse or reject? Well, all we have to do is look at these verses that we've looked at. In Acts chapter 7, 21, he rejected the family of Pharaoh. He refused to be called Pharaoh's son. In Acts chapter 7, verse 22, we've already read that. He rejected all the position and the power and the privilege that he had had all his life. Remember, he was packed full of the wisdom of Egypt. All the wisdom, training, and we're not just talking about reading arithmetic and writing. We're talking about all of the occult, esoteric, religious stuff, all of the spiritual stuff, all that was packed and crammed into Moses. He knew all of it. He understood all of it. And he was a man mighty in word and deed. That way, he's a man of accomplishments. He was a man of influence. And yet he gave all of that up. He didn't just lose it. He rejected it. He refused it. Not only that, here in Hebrews, it says, because of what he did, he says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If you lived in Pharaoh's household, it was a house of pleasure. They had every pleasure imaginable. As the son of Pharaoh's daughter, Moses could have had anything he wanted that brought him pleasure. But he rejected that, gave it up. And finally, chapter 11, verse 26, he esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. He gave up the treasures of Egypt. That was a lot. He had $1 million in the bank. And the choice before you, do I go with the children of God or do I stay with the world? If I stay with the world, I keep my $1 million. If I go with the children of Israel, I have to give that up. Do you know there are a lot of people who might give it up, but they would never forget what they gave up? There would be few who would by faith esteem nothing to be greater riches than the treasure that they had. That's faith. I want that kind of faith. I hope you do too. And if you've got the faith of God's elect, that is exactly the kind of faith you've got. Whether it's active as much as it needs to be, that's another question. But there's only one faith of God's elect, and this is what it does in people's lives. The faith in Abraham was the same as the faith in Moses, because it came from the same source. So that's what he gave up. But what did he choose? Well, just to sum it up, he chose an identity with the children of God. That wasn't much, was it? I mean, not really. Not when you look at it from where he was standing, where he had come from, how he had grown up. How could choosing an identity with slaves and bondsmen and poor, I mean, just, you know, dirt poor people, how in the world could that be anything worth choosing? But it was. Here's how it was described, just to show you, you know, if I was to tell you that this was what characterized following Christ, you might scratch your head and say, well, I'm not too sure about this. Okay, let's look at Hebrews 11:25. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. Oh, but that was in Moses' time. We can serve Christ now and there won't be any affliction. There won't be any problems. It'll all be just fun and games and joy and happiness all along the way till we breathe our last and are wafted away to the throne of Christ. Let me tell you something. You choose to go with the people of God, you're going to participate and share in their common afflictions. You will not be a part of the body if you're not willing to bear one another's burdens and to buy into whatever it is that's afflicting each other. We aren't much of a church if we don't have a burden in our heart and a desire in our heart and a willingness in our heart to help bear one another's burdens. That's just the way it is. Lord, give us more faith. Let that become an easier thing for us. What did he choose? He chose affliction. I'm gonna buy into affliction, okay. How about this in verse 26? Esteeming the reproach of Christ. He chose reproach rather than glorification. You realize that Pharaoh was considered a god? I mean, I don't know where Moses was in the lineage and the scheme of things, but I mean, he gave that up to be worshipped as opposed to being reproached. The Egyptians looked at the children of Israel and reproached them. They were disgusting to them. as slaves always are to their masters. But this is what Moses chose: affliction, reproach. There's a couple things here that are worthwhile. He chose greater riches. Now, I want to tell you something. When it says faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, you got to have faith to think that giving up the treasures of Egypt is actually greater riches. You've got to be able to see something. There has got to be a desire working and drawing in your heart to bring you to be willing to do that. Moses chose greater riches, and this one that comes up just a little bit later, he also chose the wrath of Pharaoh. You have any idea how great a betrayal Moses' choice was to those who had brought him up? That boy has betrayed us. That man, he is an enemy now. The wrath of Pharaoh. Yes, I know that that Moses killed an Egyptian, and because of it he fled, because Pharaoh, of course, would have required the hand or the head of somebody who committed murder, especially of an Egyptian, especially after that person who did the murder had identified himself as a Hebrew. He had no more rights, no more privileges. And so he fled for his life. We know the story. But that wasn't the greatest of the wrath of Pharaoh. The greatest of it was when he came back at the age of 80, representing the God of the Hebrews and commanding Pharaoh, a god himself, to let them go. They're not going to be your slaves anymore. They're not going to be in bondage to you anymore. We're leaving here and we're going to the land that our God promised to us. That's when he really faced the wrath of Pharaoh. But he knew going in what the cost was. He just didn't know the full depth of it. Isn't that the way it is with us? Oh, when I joined the church so many years ago, it was all just glorious. I was baptized, I was almost wafted away to heaven, and then two or three weeks or two or three months or two or three years later, we begin to see the problems and to deal with the afflictions. And if we knew going in all that we would face along the way, the old flesh would just rear up and be more trouble than it was. But one of the great things about faith that brings us to actually choosing to follow Christ is that it subdues the flesh and makes the choice easy. We see it. We want it. The cost of it, we don't care. Well, brethren, there aren't many of us that will give up a house or a home or a bank account when we choose to follow Christ in baptism and in service. It's simply all those things then become something that's used according to His will. And that takes it out from under the exercise of our will. And so we are as good as giving it all up. I just present all this because this is what happened with Moses. Moses rejected some things. Moses chose some things. And I'll just leave you with a question to which you should be able to provide the answer rather easily. What would make a man do this? What would make a woman do this? Faith. This is a test. One word answer to the question. Faith. This is the whole subject here. By faith, Moses chose. This is a choice that doesn't even come unless faith is working to bring somebody to the moment and to the point where they do choose. This may not be your day. This may not be your moment. You may not be grown enough to do this. But I'll tell you what, when faith begins to work in your life and in your heart, it'll bring you to this moment of crisis. You either have to choose. You choose and lose, but you choose and gain as well. Now, okay, what's the point? Well, it's all good to look at Moses and everything, but But there are choices that come into our life every day, the choices that are with us all along the way. And I want to leave you with four of these this morning. We've got just a few minutes here. Let's turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 15. Here's a choice that is set before God's people. Remember, these people in Deuteronomy, these are the children of Israel. They're not in Egypt anymore. They are free men and women. They are the children of God. They've been through the wilderness for 40 years. They've received the law from on high. They've got the tabernacle. They've got the worship service. They are God's people. Let me tell you something. Relate to them as we are now. We've got it all. We've got what God has given us. We're like they are. But here's what I'd tell you, just like Moses told them. He says, "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil, in that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away so that thou wilt not hear," remember the heart, "but shall be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life." You know, you live in a world that consistently chooses death. They fear it, they worship it, they serve it, they try to pay it off to keep it away. They do everything they can. People identify with it. People are into death and dying. All you got to do is look at most of the video games that young teenage men play. And it's all about killing and being killed and blowing everything up. If you look at what really makes money at the movies, why Hollywood keeps pumping them out, it's the horror movies, the killing movies, the vampire movies. Everything's about death and dying, and the world loves it. But you know, the message is the same today as it was back in the day of Moses, especially people like us gathered together here today, everywhere across this country and the world. God in his word has set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. And what does God say? He says, choose life. You don't even have to wonder, because God's word says what to do. He says, choose life. But if you choose life, there's a rejecting of death and dying in the things that are a part of it. But oh, the things that are laid hold of because of choosing life. I could go on for a long time. Love the Lord, the love of the Lord, his fellowship in his ways, the light of his commandments and statutes and judgments. How about this? That thou mayest live and multiply. They're good things when this choice is made properly. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15. You can turn over there if you want to, but here's the essence of it. Joshua's at the end of his life. Israel's been brought into the land. They've conquered most of their enemies. And Joshua's ready to depart. And yet he knows that in their hearts, they are not in love with God. And he says to them, "If it seem evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose you this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." He said, I made my choice a long time ago. But what's he telling the generation that now is? He's saying, you need to be making that choice as well right now, because I see some danger. I see that you may not have made that choice in your heart. It's an important one. Choose you this day whom you will serve. That's a very important and significant choice in life. You're going to serve yourself, you're going to serve the world, you're going to serve Christ. Choose you this day whom you will serve. If it's not God, then choose whatever you want. because it really doesn't matter. All of that is on one side, God and Jesus Christ, that's on the other side. Choose you this day whom you will serve. It seems evil to you to do this, then he says, just pick something over here and serve it. That's the second one. Third one is over in Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to finish up here in just a moment. Bear with me. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 20. Let's look at that. As you know, the first few chapters of Proverbs, wisdom is doing an awful lot of speaking here. In Proverbs chapter 1, I'd like to begin reading verse 20. Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates in the city. She uttereth her words, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. How long has God's wisdom been crying in the streets of this world? Long, long time. And the fools go on being foolish, and the scorners go on being scornful. And as wisdom says here, because I have called and ye have refused. I want you to notice, when God called Moses, he didn't refuse. But wisdom says, I've called and ye have refused. And because of that, I've stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught, that is counted as at zero, all my counsel, and would have none of my reproof. You have rejected wisdom, and because of that, I will laugh at your calamity. What comes when people choose foolishness over wisdom? Calamity comes into their life. And what do they usually do? They go around crying and moaning about it. Like somehow or another, it all ought to simply go away as just simply a bad dream. And wisdom says, I just have to laugh at this. It's not a laugh of humor, it's a laugh of derision. How could somebody be so stupid and foolish as to reject wisdom in order to company with foolishness? And yet, how often do we look ourselves in the mirror and say, man, I just behaved like a fool. Something we did, something we said, somebody we offended, we know it was all wrong, and it's just foolishness, and it's coming out. And, you know, here's wisdom over here, so I told you. We never like to hear that, do we? Our parents, oftentimes we come crying and moaning to them, you know, about something we did and paying the consequences, and they just said, I told you. You had tried to tell you. Wisdom has been trying to tell us a long time. I will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. That's the point I'm getting to. Here's third choice. It's always before us. Choose the fear of the Lord. Not only is the fear of the Lord the beginning of wisdom and so forth and so on, but the fear of the Lord is what separates God's people in their fellowship with Him. I love Malachi 3:16 when it talks about that in that day, they that feared the Lord met often one with another and spoke. They spoke about the things of God, and God said that He would remember them. He would write them down in a book of remembrance. I want to tell you, I want to be found in that number, doing what they were doing, meeting together with those who also feared the Lord, and talking about the things of God. I want us to be together, brethren, where we can share our afflictions and where we can offer them all up on the God who can fix it all. And wisdom says here, because they did not choose the fear of God, then, you know, I'll just have to end up laughing at them when their calamity comes upon them. Okay, last one. Last one is over in Luke chapter 10. Now, y'all know this story. May not know it by my scriptural reference here. But in Luke chapter 10, we meet the two sisters in the Bible that everybody likes to talk about and make comparisons or contrast with. But I just want you to remember, this is just one moment in their lives, just one scene in their lives, and that's all it is. It's not to be taken too far, but it's about Mary and Martha. Jesus comes to the house. Martha gets all involved in the waiting on those who are there because, you know, the 12 came and there were others that came. So a big group of people here, got to provide them some coffee and cake and stuff. But lo and behold, there was her sister, Mary, and she was nowhere to be found. I mean, I don't know about you, but I can remember when church, you know, a bunch of preachers go over to the pastor's house on Sunday afternoon and all the men go in one room and they sit around and talk about the Bible, while all the sisters go in the kitchen and they clean up the dishes and they fix coffee and they do all that to wait on the men in there. And I've listened to more than one sister in the church talk about how she would go and sit in the living room and listen to the men talking about the things of God. There were enough hands to make the coffee and the cake. You know, some people chose a different thing. This is the point. Martha comes to Jesus and chides him and says, "You need to tell Mary, my sister, to get in there and help me do all of this." And we know, we've heard this many times before. He tells Martha, says, "You are cumbered about many things." That word cumbered about means like a curtain drawn around somebody. Jesus didn't say, "You are cumbered about the serving." He said, "You're cumbered about many things." Well, anyhow, he says, Mary has chosen the better part, and that shall not be taken away from her. I'm not saying not to wait on company, but I'm saying when Jesus is speaking, let us have the sense to sit down and listen to what he has to say, because his are the words of life. I can live without coffee and cake, but I can't live without the word of God. And it is a choice we make every day. I tell you this in closing, and I know I'm over, but I tell you this in closing, that the days when I get up in the morning and I first go to the chores rather than to the chair in my study, those are days that I find hard to get through. Because from the very beginning, I have not chosen the part, the better part, that will not be taken from me. Here's what I want to leave you with this morning. Even the disciples came to Jesus and said, "We have forsaken all. We've given up everything to follow you. What shall we have? What do we get?" He said, "Well, those that have left fathers and mothers and children and lands and everything else get a hundredfold. In this life and eternal life." He said, "The riches of following me are not to be compared with whatever you've got in this life." Jesus doesn't require us to give everything up. He just requires us to submit it to him, because he's the Lord over everything. Everything we have is a blessing, but every choice we make in our relationship with him is important. Choose life. Choose the right person to serve. Choose the fear of the Lord. Wisdom. Choose the better part. Of all the activities there are to do, choose the better thing. That will not be taken away from you. Choose wisely, and choose by faith. May the Lord pardon any error. Bless the truth, is our prayer.